Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rainer's Radio, practical training for joint heirs with Christ, with your host, Diane Thomas.
Good evening, and welcome to Rainer's Radio. This is Diane Thomas, your host. We're going to continue talking about tithing, giving, in the Scriptures. We've been spending some time in Malachi, and we know that's such a often used reference for supporting tithing today, so we want to spend some time really looking at what it really says. And by now, hopefully we've recognized that Malachi is about God complaining about his people. It's not so much about giving some encouragement. We could almost say that God's at his wit's end in trying to get his people to have a relationship with him on his terms. And throughout the book, their people's response is to basically snub him and to really come back at him and saying, you aren't holding up your end of the bargain. You aren't being the God we wanted. And God then comes back and insists that he is doing what he can based on their not holding up their end of the bargain. And again, this all comes back to the essence of the law, that it's a contract. And when you have a relationship based on law, you can't really have it based on individuals. There's no room for latitude, or shall we say grace. There's mercy, which is, despite your shortcomings, I'm going to overlook them and bless you anyway. Grace is, regardless of your shortcomings, I'm not even going to hold them against you. And I'm going to love you because that's who I am. And because God had made a covenant with these people, he was obligated to fulfill the law just as much as he was holding his people to fulfill the law. So we see throughout Malachi, God is going through a list of things that they have failed to live up to. And there's really two different aspects that God's trying to get through to them. There is the letter of the law, and then there's the spirit of the law, or the intent, the desire, the heart behind it. And time again, the people are saying, we have fulfilled the letter of the law, even though they didn't. And God is saying that relationships are based on the heart, and you are not, since you are not fulfilling the law with your heart, you are not letting it change your heart, which is what I had intended the law to do, that God has to again go back to fulfilling his end of the law, the covenant, according to the letter of the law. Time and time again, we see him saying, if you will just do this. It's like a parent dealing with a child, that if you will just give me anything, I want to bless you, I want to help you, I want to do what's right for you, but you have to give me something. So that's what the book of Malachi is all about. And we're going to pick up in chapter 2, verse 12, where God has just challenge them about their marriage to outside Israel, breaking the covenant and marrying the people that lived in the land that didn't know him, that were not followers of the same God, that were not part of the covenant. and criticizing them for that and rebuking them. And verse 12 is about the how the Lord promises to cut off those who deal deceitfully, yet believe they are okay with God because they bring him offerings. And this goes back to the difference even within the law between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. They believed that because they brought him offerings, because they did some things, they thought God would overlook everything bad that they did. They'd get away with murder because they brought him one of the offerings. They honored him in some ways that God wasn't going to hold him accountable for the rest of it. And because of that, God reminds them that the people, and his great offense is with the priesthood, because those priests have been tasked with teaching God's people in representing both the letter of the law and the intent to God's people, to teach them his ways so that they could have relationship through him. So under the covenant of the law, people had relationship with God through the priesthood. They were the ones who went into the Holy of Holies. They are the ones who prayed on their behalf, who asked God, who sought God on the behalf of the people. The people did not have access, direct access to God themselves. They had to go through the priesthood. And because the priesthood failed from fulfilling what God had tasked them to do, the people did not have a right relationship, a legal, a law-abiding or covenant-fulfilling relationship with God. So the people were suffering the consequences of being separated from God without even knowing that. In verse 13, there's an ignorance. God corrects them on the ignorance of God's ways. But then again, all it will take is crying out to him to get him to bless them once again. And here's an area that we kind of want to equate with what's going to come later, is they've done all these wrong things and broken relationship with God. And God says all it will take is turning. So, and he will then bless. So here, later he's going to say, if you will just tithe, I will bless you. But here he says, all you need to do is cry out, and I will bless you. And this is just an area where God explains that curse is coming because they broke the laws of marriage, which were clearly part of the covenant. And again, this is just part of the list. And he exhorts his people to grow up, to reject license, hedonism, and to self-control and acting with wisdom, being wise in these decisions, and looking and reflecting and saying, why are these calamities befalling us? Don't say God has left us when you've left God. So we'll pick up at verse 16, and I'm just going to read and then comment on each verse. 16. Again, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. So, again, God hates divorce. Now, in this time in history, divorce was perfectly fine, and it was easy to divorce your wife. And divorce was common among the priests. So what God was trying to encourage for a strong and stable society, they had rejected. And this is part of our problem. We think God just does things because that's the way he does things. And we need to start remembering that God loves us and that the things he tells us to do aren't just because of a whim, but because those things that he wants us to do are good for us, and those things that he wants us to avoid are bad for us. They aren't good for us, whether it's as an individual or for society. But verse 15, he talks about self-control and acting wisely, followed on the heels by God hates divorce. So grow up and treat your spouse wisely. Treat your family wisely. So verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? So again, they murmured against God, accusing him of not hearing because he didn't come when called. They interpreted his timing as favoring the wicked, that he was ignorant of their actions. And so they pushed their behavior to the limits to see how far they could go. Because he had been patient, they took advantage. And he chastises them for blasphemy against the sovereignty and righteousness of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, chapter 3 is real important. We're seeing some new, Malachi is introducing some new concepts. And we want to pay attention because the way he's intertwined them, it's very clear he's introducing a concept above the law. That it's not just it's no longer just about the relationship established by law, but he's introducing a new person, a new character. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So God outlines his solution to the problem. He promises his messenger, we could say John the Baptist, his coming as Messiah and the maker and keeper of the covenant, who is the fulfiller of the law, Jesus Christ. Chapter 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So he's saying the hypocrites will get what they thought they wanted. the Messiah will begin the judgment with those who abused, and God himself, through Christ, will purify and purge his priests. And we see, again, who was Jesus the most angry with? He was the most angry with those priests who were misrepresenting God to God's people, that were taking advantage of them for their own gain. And again, what is God's solution? To overthrow the whole system the same way that Jesus overthrew the tables in the sanctuary. And said, I'm going to approach this from a whole different way. Verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So God says he will then accept their offering because the coming of the Messiah ushers in a new kind of priesthood. God himself will judge where they would not, against sorcerers, adulterers, liars, thieves, and those who fail to take care of their family, the widows, the orphans, and who refused to take in foreigners, which proved their lack of the fear of the Lord. So they say they want God to come and be in relationship with them. But since they would not fulfill the law, God says, I will be in relationship with you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. But it's going to be on different terms. And he's going after the heart. Here he rebuked them for not fearing him. Not fear of punishment, but disrespecting who he is, disrespecting themselves for not even thinking they can get away with holding God to honoring the covenant without them honoring it, that God doesn't see. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God reminds them of his faithfulness, even in the face of their ingratitude. God had made a promise to Jacob, to Israel. And because of that, he extends his loving kindness. He extends them opportunity and sends his son to fulfill the law and usher in a new relationship. Verse 7. Yet, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Again, God is saying, this is what you need to do to restore the relationship. Return to me. Fear me. Honor me. Over and over again, here's specifically what you have done wrong. Change your ways, and we will restore our relationship. And he gets pretty specific in these places. But really what it's showing and expressing is the ingratitude in their hearts, that they have become hard-hearted. And they, again, they have misinterpreted God's patience, is that he doesn't care, that he's overlooking their behavior, and that he will not hold them accountable. God promises that even though they have turned against him, if they return, he will likewise. But in their arrogance, they continue to defend themselves. They're arguing with God. Now here, we've talked about previously about all these other ways that the people have rejected God and not followed the specifics of the covenant they made with him. Just since recently, we've looked at how they married the local women and they've divorced those that they've married, even the priests, and they've rejected fearing God. And they've done whatever they wanted to. They haven't really been concerned about keeping the covenant. Now, here comes another thing God has against them. And this is just simply another aspect of the covenant that they have failed to keep. It's in the middle of this book. It's not separated in any way as more important or less important than any other aspect. All God is doing is reminding them of these are the elements of the covenant that you have failed to follow. So, chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, we could go off into discussing what that blessing is, but that blessing has nothing to do with money, has nothing to do with physical being. It actually would be better to be translated rest. Rest from your enemies, rest from strife, rest from discord in the house. But let's, again, look at this is simply the next item that God is calling them and pointing out specifically, these are areas you have failed me. And so God has cursed the priests and the whole nation with a curse for having robbed him. It wasn't about the money, but the purpose of the tithes. There was a reason why the people were to bring the tithes to the priesthood, because it freed the priests to serve God. If the people did not bring the tithes into the storehouse, the priests had to go out and fend for themselves. So they could not honor God. They could not represent God. They could not. The priests who wanted to could not fulfill what God had told them to do because they had to feed their own families. They had to go start farms and raise cattle. God certainly doesn't need any money. But notice it's tithes and offerings. There was a specific purpose for each tithe and each offering. And by not fulfilling those aspects of the covenant, those purposes were rejected. They could not be done. So it affected, for instance, there's an offering we found out about that bring in dry grains and supplies for the local priests to be able to take care of the widows and the travelers that did not have support in any other way. Well, if the people were not taught to bring in the tithes and the offerings according to the covenant, then the widows and the orphans and the travelers, there would be nothing in the storehouse. So this is what he's talking about. Not only the storehouse, it's not his storehouse. It's the storehouse for the priests and the supplying of the needs of the widows and the orphans. Now we look again at what is the purpose of the priests? To teach and be a representative of who God is and how he does things, his ways, his law. And the rest is very functional and has a specific purpose. So go back to verse 10. If you start doing what I have commanded you to do, see how quickly all these other things will fall into place. He has chastised them about you take the money for yourselves, and so the widows and the orphans and the strangers go without. And then he says, but if you turn yourself around and start bringing the tithes and the offerings as I have told you to do, see how quickly I take care of your widows and your orphans and the strangers. I will bless you so that those things will be quickly taken care of. And yet, okay, in verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Again, he's just saying, if you return to fulfilling the law that I've given you, I will return to be your God. He restates his promises to care for his people and to make them a showpiece of his own character, his own nature, before all other nations. Verse 13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. Profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. The Lord rebukes them for criticizing him and questioning his faithfulness, his righteousness, his providence. And yet Israel accuses God of being unfair and rewarding the proud. Again, we're just running back and forth in God says, you're doing this wrong, but if you turn and do it right, I will return to be your God. And instead of softening their hearts and saying, God, you're right, we will turn our hearts, and we will stop marrying the people that we shouldn't be marrying. We will take care of our family. We will honor your priests, the tithes and the offerings, and we will fulfill the covenant. Instead, they argue with them. So this verse, you can't, again, you can't take the verse out of context. This is the section that is so often used to support our current or a popular view of Malachi, that Malachi says that this is, you know, this, if you do this, then God will bless you. It's all, it's a whole. There's no play, there's no way you can take it separately and understand it in that context. So we will pick it up from here next week. Drop me a line if you want with feedback or questions at Diane@therainersclub.org. Thanks for tuning in. And until next week, this is Diane Thomas from Rainers Radio. Have a great night.